Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen. Amen.
All right, I have to make a note that this week before Thanksgiving we should have a break because probably many people are already on somewhere. So welcome back, and we are going to continue with prayer, or on this meditation on prayer. We are on page 137, and we will start with last two paragraphs. This very important chapter, we will stay with this chapter for a long time because it is probably the longest chapter in the book. But it is good because prayer is something what should be in our life daily. And I think that many times we don't understand what prayer really is or how to pray. Because, well, I don't know what is your experience, but well, even I was growing in a priestly family, nobody taught me prayer. You know, probably, yeah, as a child I was taught that what to pray, child, and then, well, you have prayer book, you have liturgies, so pray. But we don't realize that prayer is really art. But it is so natural part of our spiritual life that everybody assumes that we know how to pray, everybody. And then we have difficulties, then we sometimes have to answer in our heart these questions: do I pray well? Do I know how to pray? How should I pray? And I think that this chapter is so long because Brancheninov wants to answer all these our questions and to give us really good advice how to start prayer life. Because we somehow come to conclusions, this is the prayer, this is what I'm supposed to pray. And many times we go through years and then suddenly we realize, oh well, whatever I was doing, actually this was not prayer. Or it was wrong prayer, or it was not good prayer. And many times we don't grow in our spiritual life because we don't know how to use this basic tool properly. So we started chapter with some kind explain several things, basic things, and now we are going to start today and this part which says about preparation for prayer. And it's really almost annoying when you realize that he dedicates, like, I would say several pages just how to prepare for prayer, not even how to pray. So this is a very important chapter, and it can be very beneficial for our souls. So let's start with those first paragraphs.
You must learn how to pray to God properly. When you learn how to pray properly, pray constantly, and you will easily inherit salvation. Salvation comes from God in its appointed time to the one who prays properly and constantly, and it announces itself undeniably in the heart. In order to attain proper prayer, it must be uttered from a heart filled with spiritual poverty, from a heart full of compunction and humility. All other spiritual states of the heart, before it is renewed by the Holy Spirit, are surely unnatural for a repenting sinner who is begging God for the forgiveness of his sins and for freedom from the bondage of passions.
All right. Good. Well, in these two paragraphs, he teaches us about two important things. The first thing is there, and you know, if we pray properly, we will easily inherit salvation. And the salvation comes from God in its appointing time to one. So when we hear this word salvation, and many times it comes to our mind that this salvation is something what comes after our death. But he's not talking about this kind of salvation. When we read these ascetical fathers, so many times they call salvation that moment when we reach through prayer, I would say, even mystical state, when we go behind horizon of this world, and our soul is able to see God. And if we say these things many times, you know, like during sermon and in gospel and in these works, to see God, it doesn't mean to use our bodily eyes. To see God, it means to see him, to realize his presence, his being, through these inner eyes of our soul. They call this eye or our soul nous. This mind of, well, this is confusing because it's better to use this Greek word nous than because in translation we can find for nous, we can find many, many terms, like it is translated like mind, but it's not intellect. Doesn't mean intellect. Or it is heart, or it is eye, or it is different things. And this nous is soul of our soul, to explain that. And this nous has ability to see things which are supernatural when it is purified. So it means that all our life on earth, this our Christian life, serves, or the aim is purification of our mind and heart. Many times we hear this connection, these two words, but well, nous, this Greek word, this I or a soul, it means this heart and mind when it is purified from sin, from passions, we are able to see things which are hidden before us until we are in state of impurity, when we are in state that passions are still holding our mind and heart, and we are slaves of the passions. This is why we fast, why we pray, why we do exercises, why we try to be good. But the only reason is not only to be good person. The main reason all those things is to become pure, to become free from these passions. And then usually if it is God's will, many people, they reach this level, they can see God. It means they can see these supernatural things. They are getting this supernatural knowledge of things, which doesn't come from reading. It's like instant knowledge, instant understanding. I was reading, and I used, we had a retreat for these candidates for priesthood, for this discernment retreat, and I was giving the one talk there last Saturday, and we were talking about that. I said, well, they were asking about what does it mean to see God, and I said, well, to reach this level of purity of heart. And I mentioned there a story from life of Elder Joseph. When we went to Mount Athos to become monk, so he, when he was still, he was not monk yet, but he went for confession to very holy elder. And this elder, who wanted to live in stillness, and if he protected the silence and solitude so much that well, he heard his confession, but because he wanted to save time and eliminate the length of this confession, so he would read his mind and he would answer all his questions he had before Joseph told him. What is that? How did he know? Well, those things we can hear about saints, and it is not rare. Those are signs of this when they go through this purification of soul, of heart and mind. Many times they get these gifts from God, to ability to see, not through bodily eyes, through inner eyes. And if it's, there are several conditions how to use these gifts, but well, it always serves for salvation of souls. And when we read those things about saints, we have to realize that those things are not reserved for some special people. That we all are called to reach purity, mind and heart. That we all are called to come to this, some kind of purity of our being. Maybe we are open for these supernatural gifts and visions and everything. This should be something what is totally natural for Christians, for those who believe in God. And this ability to enter into this state, usually we can see that the Holy Fathers, they call it salvation, because you enter to this reality of heaven. So that you enter there, you already are there in this reality of heavenly things. Yet you are still in body, you're still on earth, but this is a salvation, to be in this reality of God in his presence. And the second thing, what he says here, it is that if we want to gain a real good prayer, we have to pray, you know. And it is, yes, there are some kind of steps we have to keep. And he says that, well, your heart should be full of compunction and humility, spiritual poverty. And we were talking about this spiritual poverty when we were talking about beatitudes. And we said that these beatitudes represents steps in our spiritual life. And the first and the most important step is to come to poverty. Well, it is this first one, blessed are poor in spirit, there is kingdom of heaven, but this poor on spirit doesn't mean some kind of like mental problem, you know. It's not that. It is this realization that without God's grace, I am nothing. It is the realization that I, as a fallen being with fallen this nature, that I need God's help. I need God's grace to redeem. Without God's grace, I am nothing. And this purity of in mind, in spirit, the fruit is humility. And humility is condition for this prayer. So if we start to pray and we have this state of humility in our heart, so more we pray, more we will see need for prayer. Our heart becomes more and more humble. And if we are persistent in prayer, God will hear us. You know, it is in Psalm 50 that God listened to everybody who asked him with this humble heart. And, well, yeah, so this just... I think that what he wants to tell us, to invite us, there's a goal. You know, that you can pray, I can feel that you are praying well, but still you have to be persistent because God wants to give you more. And we should not stop. All right. There are comments or questions? Maggie, you have nothing? All right. Good guys. I can see.
I'm going to have to try and be really loud. So you mentioned that humility is a condition for prayer. But who possesses humility when they start praying?
Who possesses?
I mean, it's a virtue that's so... difficult to attain, that you could make an act of humility, obviously, but to actually possess that virtue, I feel like it's something that is so deceptive in terms of our judgment of whether or not we have it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, a good question. So actually you are asking that how do we know if we have humility?
Mm-hmm. And how do we practice it?
How do we practice that? Mm-hmm. What is humility? It is understanding who we are. You know, if we understand who we are in front of God, so then it leads to humility. To this, humility is not something that I somehow artificially and I fake it and I say, oh, I am just a poor sinner and I need help and I need forgiveness. It doesn't go this way. How we start to practice humility, because yes, you are right that it is gift from God, but this gift is given to those who try to get this gift. Maybe this would be a good explanation. I mentioned this Elder Joseph, and there is a description in his life from the beginning of this monastic life, how he and his first disciple, how they spend day, and when the time of vigil came, so what they did, before they started to pray, They started with this preparation, that at first they started these beginning prayers from which we know from the which are in the beginning of each like our liturgical prayer, and then they started to think about meditate over heaven, then hell. And then they started to think about where they are supposed to go. They look at their life and, well, they came to conclusion that everybody deserves to be saved, only they don't, because of their sins. And well, they put themselves in this correct position in front of God, because, well, if you read gospel, you come to this conclusion, who can be saved? When this young man, this rich man, when he asked how to gain eternal life, and Christ said, well, sell everything and come and follow me, and he left sad. So the apostles, they asked Christ that, then who can be saved? And Christ said, well, it is impossible for man, but possible for God. So his face. Well, so this is what we come to, through this preparation, through this short meditation, we come to understanding that, well, we depend on this God's grace. That because of our life, because of all those things we are doing, even if we try to be good, how many thoughts are in our mind through which we break God's commandments? How not perfect we are during the day. And when we start to think about this, so and we realize how big gifts God gave us, and we neglected that. For example, baptism is for forgiveness of sins. If we would keep this grace of baptism for whole our life, we would go to heaven. But we don't keep that. So it means that when I realize that I deserve to be punished, and I almost have no power to somehow earn this salvation, if I simplify it too much. So from this meditation, this compunction, pain in heart is, and sorrow of heart is born, that I am really almost crying over my state of my soul. And from this crying, humility comes. When I, in this sadness, turn to God and say, well, oh Lord, I need your mercy, I need your grace, I need your forgiveness. And this is sign of humility. And well, it might be not perfect when we start to do this. It's a real pain of heart, it's a real understanding who I am. And from that, this humility is born. You know, it is, and actually, this is something we should keep in our hearts all the time, because many times, you know, somebody asks us for a prayer for something, and we say, oh, sure, and we go and we say a prayer with this, like, confidence that, yeah, I can approach God directly and to say prayer and God will listen to me, without entering to this state of how can I even ask God for something if I deserve punishment for my sins. We'll be talking a little bit more about this soon, but, you know, and if we practice this humility, then we reach that this virtue, perfect virtue, but it is God's gift for those who try it. Does it make sense?
Yes.
The answer? All right, let's continue. And actually, we are going to continue, and this is another, it brings answer, maybe better than mine.
The law of Moses commanded that the Israelites bring their sacrifices only to one holy place determined by God. And spiritual law requires that every Christian bring his sacrifices to one spiritual place, especially the sacrifice of sacrifices, prayer. This spiritual place is humility. God does not need our prayers. He knows what we need even before we ask it. He, the all-merciful, gives bountiful gifts even to those who do not ask for them. We need prayer. It unites us with God. Without it, a person is unknown by God, while the more he becomes adept at prayer, the closer he comes to God.
Does the answer? It is, answer is there, correct? No. Well, again, one just moment, it is that did you see the movie The Mission? Mission that there were a monk went with group of people to somewhere to South America, to this.
It was in Brazil.
Brazil. And well, this monk, I think he was Jesuit, I think. This monk took with him a man who killed his brother, I think, and he suffered. So he gave him this penance to take his weapons and this all kind of this stuff, soldier wear, this what is
big
yes, armor, you know, on the back, and he had to carry it up. And they went up to mountains. There was like climbing mountains, and he was taking all this stuff with him, and it was heavy. And I remember that there was like this moment, and he was almost up, and this stuff he had, like, he made like one package, and this rope he was like, he had a rope around his chest, and he was pulling it with him. And when he, these last powers, almost crying, reached the edge of that hill, that monk came and he cut the rope and he fell down, he was free. I don't know if it is real, but when I was thinking about this, this came to my mind when I was thinking about this, that this is how prayer should be, that we carry this our, I don't want to say guilt, but this understanding of our sinfulness, that we are not worthy with us. And we carry that, and we hate it. We realize this weight of this sinfulness in us, not perfectness. We feel this weight and we are crying because we know that we are not free, that this like weight on us. And when we are crying, when we feel this weight, then we start to pray. And this is this act of humility, and many times God comes and cuts this rope, and he hears our prayer. Well, it is not the best example, but do you know what I want to tell through this? And again, this is when we realize with this full weight, we realize this full weight of our sinfulness, that we lost paradise, that we are out of this love of God, and when we realize that, we almost start to, when we start to cry, really, help me, because I am, well, lost without you. Help me and save me. So this is true prayer, which comes. True prayer is that one which comes out from heart filled with pain over our state. You know, if we don't have this pain in the heart, no understanding, so then our prayer is without fruit. You know, it's those many times, those are only just words. it's not the real prayer. And if we start to pray with this, we make this preparation to make this altar in our heart for when we put up prayer, and this altar is humility, as he says. So then this prayer is powerful, transforming. And this prayer brings some kind of, we start to see differently our life. This fruit which is brought through this prayer is that we stand more and more in awe in front of God. We start to understand Him more. We start to understand more His love, more His mercy. And this understanding brings our like more pain, because we see how God is and how we neglect this love or refuse this love. And more this pain is, so more almost tears are coming out, and these tears are like second baptism, as Holy Father say, which wash away our sins. But this state, maybe we would say, well, it is about this Catholic guilt, you know, that we carry that. But from this understanding, from this guilt, from this intimacy with God, is we are entering deeper and deeper to this God's mysteries, to knowing of God. And makes us more humble, more and more humble. And without that, we cannot reach true prayer, real prayer. That makes sense?
I think so. It reminds me of the prodigal son.
Sure.
But I was thinking, I did have a second question. This is all true, you know, the mourning for our own sins. But the words that our Lord teaches us to pray in the scriptures begin with "Our Father," and the intimacy and familiarity of that address, of being able to call God our Father, it's not a contradiction, I know it's not, but it's this really incredible paradox of this radical sinfulness, and then at the same time we call God our Father. What?
I don't know. I am not getting what you try to.
Well, the idea that it's like an inverted ladder. So the lower you go in contemplating your own sinfulness, the things that you fall into and the things you struggle with, or all of that kind of thing. At the same time that we descend into the depth of this humility, this knowledge of who we are and what we are, God, you know, gives us the grace of baptism and elevates us to this familial relationship with Him.
Well,
I know that's so.
Well, I would not take it so this way. It's easy way. It doesn't work this way.
Okay.
So when you can start to pray. They say that this prayer, "Our Father," is the most difficult prayer if you want to be real. You know? How can you say "Our Father" if you are betraying Him all day? You cannot. You are fake. So, you know, in order to say, just to start this prayer, "Our Father," I have to come to His presence. I have to really somehow express or regret what I have done, to realize this my state, to come to senses as this prodigal sin did. And to have this like some kind of this pain in heart over own actions. You know, this is difficult. And we do this. You know, how many times just say this prayer, and our hearts are not prepared for this prayer. We just say it, and this is why it is not true prayer, then it doesn't have power.
It becomes vain repetition, I mean, in a way.
Yes, and actually it can be blasphemy. You know, it can be offense to God. You know, it is like, I don't want to make this simple comparison, but if you have a son who hurts you all day, you know, and somehow causes pain to you, he's disobedient, he's doing whatever he wants, he makes your house dirty or whatever, and then evening he comes to you and says, "Oh, my dear father, daddy," it's so not like it doesn't work this way. So we think that, well, that we have right to say this because Christ taught us. Yes, we are, but we are supposed to approach him with pure heart too, and to be prepared for that. So this is why it is difficult. It is just, I would say, it is one of our bad habits we acquire, that we approach prayer like simple thing, that, well, I can stop and I can say prayer. But what he teaches us, and he will be in next paragraphs, no. You have to prepare yourself if you want to approach God. You have to at first prepare your heart. And he reminds, what is the first step? Humility of heart. Humility which is born from understanding our true state in front of God. You know, so that this is, and if we start to understand this teaching, he gives us not something is his own, but man, if you read other these holy father like Climac and John Climac and Syrian and Cassian and others, Philokalia, when you read other things, then you read Branchino, you have this feeling that he just opened many books and he said, "Well, I will take this and this," you know, because it is this harmony, this teaching of holy fathers. And if we understand what they teach about being of prayer, and if we start just to treat prayer in this way, we will grow very fast. It will transform us. Each prayer will be small retreat and redirection back to what is important. Can we continue?
I was just going to say, you know, you were talking about, you know, our Father, and I look at it a lot of times the way when we approach it is that he is our Father, and that we're coming to him to ask his forgiveness for what we have done wrong. And when you think about the prayer of our Father, that's a lot of what that is that we're asking him for his help, you know, like a little child goes, you know, when they disappoint their father or whatever. That's kind of what I feel like when I say the Our Father.
Going on Our Father, I don't know the name of the character, was, but on a pilgrimage, the pilgrimage would say Our Father through this pilgrimage. Good. And he said, "Well, how many times do you say it?" "Once, because I start every word and I get so involved, I have to start back over." So it can be very, you know, if you look at it that way, you know, you concentrate on every word, it takes you quite a long time to get through the prayer. So, I mean, you know, just how the Holy Fathers in the Desert Father and others did on their journeys to pray and say, "You know, I got through the prayer one time." I mean, that means that how much they've been, you know, deep into deep prayer and listen to every word and to listen to God. So,
well, let's not be stuck with this prayer, Our Father, because, you know, we would be good if we read, like, I think I know exactly, but I don't know which conference it is from, St. Cassian. There's like, in these conferences, there's like, a lot of pages when the prayer Our Father explained. And maybe it would be worth in the future to go through these conferences, or this, at least some parts. And it is, this understanding of this prayer is much, it's really very deep. Maybe it would be good, but let's don't make Brancheno is not angry that we abandoned him. So let's continue. Maybe, the reason is that I don't want to, you're laughing that we just made strongly through two or three paragraphs.
Prayer is communion of life itself. Leaving it brings unseen death to the soul. What air is for the life of the body, the Holy Spirit is for the life of the soul. The soul breathes this holy, mystical air through prayer. When you rise from sleep, let your first thought be of God. Bring to God the very beginning of your thoughts before they have been spoiled by any worldly impressions. When you lay down to sleep, when you ready yourself to descend into this image of death, let your last thoughts be of eternity and God who rules over eternity.
Yeah. All right, so if we leave prayer, it brings death of soul. It's very powerful. And he offers us one test. And I think that this, we should make this test and to ask ourselves that, well, is our first and last thought, I mean that first thought in morning, a last thought like evening before sleeping, does it belong to God? If we wake up morning, is our first thought dedicated to God? If yes, we went through this prayer, we passed this test. If not, so it is just a reminder about something you have, we have to practice something and to put back to our life. And this is something what can help us is it leads a little bit towards structure of prayer, that everybody should have like own prayer rule. It means set of prayer for every day. Now it is quite difficult to many times for us to keep this rule or to find a rule, but we have like everybody has almost, I think, that book, Publican Prayer Book. It was distributed. And you can find that there is in the beginning like morning and evening prayers. And if you pray this, you can see that if you take all prayers, you can you spend like 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes. But you can, like, if you don't have so much time or it is too much for you, well, you can skip one or two prayers in the middle. But still, what is important is to keep this rule. I remember what this saint said. I don't remember the name. I should start to make this notes, you know, that. But it was one of temporarily these elders who gave this advice that, what is here? Somebody's watching? Rebecca is painting. Rebecca, come in, please. Come. She wants to know about prayer. You don't let her in.
Hello, Rebecca.
Oh, poor girl. She was. So one of these elders, he gave this advice. Somebody asked him about prayer, and he said, if you live in the world, if you keep morning and evening prayers, and he means this set we are using, and then during day you recall God very often through Jesus' prayer or other prayers, you can have hope for salvation. And if we recall what we pray during these prayers, we can see that we pray for everything and everybody, living and dead, for whole world, for all this main intention. The main theme is salvation of our soul, forgiveness of sins. So this is, if we want to somehow put, to start this life of prayer, this is the first step, to apply this prayer rule to our life. And well, this is the beginning when we master this. So it is always good to maybe to discuss with Holy Father. I'm tired with Holy Father. Maybe it is not a good idea. But with your spiritual father, that okay, this I mastered and I have this hunger for more prayer. What should I pray? But don't be surprised, he can give you like more than you expect to pray. Mm-hmm. But it is worth it to follow that, at least to try that. Usually it will take some kind of effort, but it can become part of your life very, very easily. All right, let's continue.
An angel once revealed to a holy monk the following proper progression of thoughts in God-pleasing prayer. The beginning of prayer should consist of praise for God, coming out of gratitude for his countless gifts. Then we must bring to God a sincere confession of our sins with pain of heart, and only in conclusion can we bring, and only with the greatest humility, our petitions to the Lord for the needs of our soul and body, leaving the fulfillment of these petitions completely to his will.
All right, so another advice, how to pray. And again, it's like part of preparation for prayer. So he says, I don't know, I think that Brianchino didn't like St. John Climac because he said about one holy monk. He's talking about St. John Climac, so probably he didn't mention his name. Probably there was not good relationship there. Well, I'm joking. But he says about three steps. The first step is to give thanks and praise to God for all his gifts. So to start with prayer for all his gifts. And when we realize that, when he gives these things and it comes to our mind that how much love he gives us and mercy, you know. So from that, from this holy awe, this fear of God is born in our heart. And when this, excuse me, from this fear of God is born our understanding of our sinfulness, or this rule of passions in our soul, and how we depend on God's grace, you know. And this is preparation for the second step, and the second step is asking God with humility for forgiveness of sins, for his mercy, and for his love. And during time comes this healing of our soul, which is wounded by our sins. And Saint Ignatius says, after this step, when we ask for forgiveness and we ask for mercy, then with really with humbleness and with some kind of courage, we can bring our petitions to God. You know, then. So it has like steps. You know, and again, it is, if you want to ask God for a favor, it's really, we should follow those things. Because then, because it is like arrogance to just directly approach God and say, oh Lord, help this person, give me something, you know. And we were taught that we are supposed to approach God like directly and something. But well, no, Holy Father say, well, you have to make this preparation of soul for that. And usually when we make this, you know, we might have a lot of petitions in our mind and in our heart. But once we go through these first steps, that we give glory to Him, then we realize our unworthiness and we ask for forgiveness. You know, usually what happens is that those two steps, they clear, they test all these petitions and remove those who were born from our self-love, wrong intentions, or desires which were born from passions. You know, so it is good for us. So it is, those three steps are necessary to keep if we want to reach pure prayer. Rebecca, do you agree with me? Not really. All right. We can do next.
Okay. The first reason for prayer is faith. I believed, so I spake with my prayer to the merciful God, who in his goodness commanded me to pray and gave his promise to hear my prayer. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them, said the Lord. And thus, having rejected all doubts and duplicity of heart, let us constantly immerse ourselves in prayer before God, who commanded always to pray and not lose heart. That is, never to fall into despair because of the difficulty of our prayer, as at first it is heavy and unwieldy for the mind, which has become accustomed to freely wander wherever it wills. Blessed is the soul that through prayer constantly knocks at the doors of God's mercy, and through complaints against the adversary, that is sin, constantly tires the tireless one. Such a soul will rejoice in the appointed time because of its purity and dispassion.
Yeah. Well, this is a very important reminder that we should not abandon to leave prayer. And because sometimes we have this inner feeling or impression that, okay, and it is like in this our society, it's this pressure that, well, pray and you will reach this calmness, peace, your soul, and you will be, well, those like false advertising. Well, what is very dangerous, I would say, because they bring people to difficulties in spiritual life. Because truth is that when we start really to pray, we at the time we really enter the spiritual warfare, when we become more aware of our passions. We see clearer our sins, and it is not that we are able to remove them, these passions and our sinfulness like that. It is a process. And many times we try to get rid of some kind of passion, and it takes not days, but years of our effort. So when, but we need prayer to reach this goal. But many times, this warfare is more and more intensive when we start this process. So instead of peace, it's for us like, oh, more disturbance, more questions, more suffering comes. And we have to add these attacks of demons at the time too, because they don't want to give up as a victim. And many times, I don't know, you might have this experience too, but I think a priest can tell you that many times people approach them and say, well, you know, I started to pray more because I wanted to grow, but, well, I stopped. Everything, instead of becoming better, I feel that I'm even worse and worse and worse. But it is natural process, because those who don't pray, those who are not engaged in spiritual warfare, they usually have peace. You know, they don't have big worries because they don't see God, they don't see their soul, they don't see, they are blind to these realities of soul. More you start to pray and do spiritual work, like he told us, like many pages ago, that if you are going to start good work, you know, it means an salvation of soul, be ready for fight, be ready for difficulties. Because when you start, just God will give you this, some kind of this clarity of mind, that you start to see yourself differently, your thought, your words, your deeds. You start to see in different light, and what was innocent for you yesterday, it didn't bring some kind of disturbance. Now, when you started this, your ascent, you know, up, you see that, well, it is not correct, it's not good. And you can lose like courage. And for that time, for this, he says, don't stop praying, knock non-stop like this widow from the gospel. Cry to God non-stop, make God in the end hears you and makes you free. I mentioned this elder Joseph, he is like star of this evening, maybe because I read this chapter recently, and there is a part from the beginning of his monastic life that he was exposed to huge temptations, against like carnal temptations, thoughts, and he didn't lose any of these fights, but it was horrible warfare that he forced himself to very strict ascesis to conquer that. But it took 8 years until he got totally free from this passion. It was a gift from God, because he fought without stopping. Yes, there were moments when he went almost to despair, when he said, well, why I'm going through this horrible war with demons? Why I have to fight with this thought? But he never give up. He prayed, he did fasting and other things. So this is very important reminder that we, this persistence in prayer, even we don't feel immediately this fruit which is promised by world, because if you pray, you know, immediately you will be feeling well, you know. Well, it is not, they usually those cards, or usually it is, well, there are not Christian message there. It seems like Christian message because they use the word prayer. but it is more about some kind of raising some kind of cardinal emotions, or not cardinal, these emotions which attacked or their result, or they want to satisfy our pride, self-love, self-pity, and other things, you know, that we have to be very, very careful how we receive those messages to our heart, because sometimes this message can give you really wrong understanding of prayer. And maybe this is the intention of evil one, to confuse us, to deceive us. Who knows? All right, thank you very much.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.